a familiar word mentioned in a couple different forms several times, and that's the word bless. We hear that word blessing or bless. And though this morning at the service, though we will offer words of blessing over children, we will be sent out from this place with a word of blessing. That word, the concept blessing, it goes far beyond just the walls of our church, far beyond the structure of this worship service. Many people talk about blessing and bless, use that word. Our political leaders often close speeches with, God bless you, God bless America, God bless the USA. You might also be familiar, and I'm told this because I'm not actually a member, or I don't even know if that's the right word, member of Instagram, but it's this social media platform, one of these several social media platforms that our young people are often part of, and it's this internet means platform where people put pictures and then they put little captions to their pictures on there, and there's like 100 million plus or so pictures that are linked by a hashtag to the word blessed. And if you think about what those pictures have in them, the hashtag blessed Instagram pictures, they have pictures of loved ones, probably family pictures are on there, but often there are pictures of luxury cars. There are pictures of luxury vacations, exotic locations where you go with friends, family, that kind of thing. Pictures of stuff that we connect to the good life. Hashtag blessed. We're told in the verses of this passage and throughout Scripture that we live in a world that's filled with blessing. Let me suggest, however, that the way that the Bible pictures blessing is richer, actually much richer and deeper than the popular pictures of blessing around us. I came across this week a recent interview of the Fox News host Tucker Carlson, and in this interview, Carlson, he made an interesting observation. He was talking about people in our country that he referred to, he called the elite class in our country. And he said, I'm a member of the elite class. These are people that are very wealthy. They have control politically, economically. They kind of pull some of the levers of culture. Often, you know, they go to the best schools, the Ivy League schools. And he was talking about this class of people again that he said, hey, I'm a member of this class of people. And he said, and he made the point that unlike past generations, today, he said, many of the elite people that he knows, that he's familiar with, they explain their material prosperity in different ways than elite classes of people did years ago and earlier generations. And he explained that they often explain their prosperity in self-referential ways, he's found. And so he said many of the people that he knows in this class of people, they believe that they're there because of their own good choices. He said they honestly believe that they're there because they're better than other people, because they've made the right choices, they've done the right things, they've positioned themselves to be in that position. And he said, this is different than what happened in earlier past generations, he said. He said, other elite classes of people understood that they were in that class. But they often thought about how they got there in different ways than modern people do. At a minimum, they figured that they got there through some kind of chance circumstances, that things lined up for them, they were the right place at the right time, and that's how they found themselves in that position. And at the maximum, they believe that they belong to a world governed by God's providence. And so, you know, they look to like forces outside of them rather than inside of them. Now, this is a provocative observation, and it makes me think. And it touches upon the question, this main question, what is the source of blessing? If we think about, you know, perhaps material prosperity, you know, these kinds of things, safety, a number of things, where does this come from? If we speak of blessing, where is it located? Is it found in us? Are we the source of blessing? Do we make our own blessing? Or does blessing come from outside of us, such that we receive it? Now, this is an important question. It has many ramifications, and we see here in the passage of Scripture, it tells us, one of many Scripture passages that explains to us blessing. And verse 1 tells us that the Lord calls Abram to leave behind everything here that is familiar with him, familiar to him, his native land, his people, his father's house. And the Lord calls him in order to go to a land that he will show him. It's an open-ended call. And many of us know when we hear those words about Abram's call, a call out to this land by the Lord, many of us here, I know for a fact, we can relate to this call. We're called out from familiar places, places of security, places where we have the support of family, long-standing relationships, networks, and we're called to go to a place that is very open-ended and a place that's new, or we don't have these connections in that sense, and we know how difficult that is. It's really hard. And we know that Abraham, we can see he was called out past his comfort zone to this new place. But we also see that he and his family were called from a place of self-sufficiency to a place of trust. The Bible, it's interesting how Abram's call, where it's set in the narrative of Scripture, in the chapter before this, the chapter opens with the story of a people who produce this, they build this tower, the Tower of Babel, the city tower. And these people were told they did this in the lands from which Abram is from. This is kind of his home region. And they built this tower, and this is what they said about them, this building project. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." The people of Babel, they spoke a common language of those sourcing blessing in themselves. And in contrast to this, we have in chapter 12, in the opening of chapter 12, we have God speaking to Abram and saying that he will make him his name great. Not they will make a name for yourself. I will make your name great, the Lord tells Abram. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, the Lord says. And so the Bible shows us that all blessing has its source in the Lord. And we see this also from the very beginning of Scripture. We see this in the way that God creates and then blesses. He makes the world and then blesses it. He creates human beings, male and female, and then blesses them. Be fruitful, he blesses Adam and Eve, and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And we see there that God's blessing fertilizes the dynamic life of his good creation. There's this dynamism in God's blessing. In their book, The Drama of Scripture, Mike Goheen and Craig Bartholomew, they noticed something interesting, something pretty cool about this opening section of chapter 12. And they noticed that there are, in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, there are five uses of the word curse, the five forms that word takes in those first 11 chapters. And then we come to the Lord calling Abram, and right there in chapter 12, we have five occurrences of bless there. And so what these theologians, they help us to see is that God is blessing. He is engaging with the curse that has affected the creation since the fall of the world. And he's doing this through Abram. God is working his blessing through this man, and then who is going to be blessed to grow. And it shows us the biblical picture of blessing is different than the hashtag blessed picture that our culture gives us. God's blessing is much more involved. It is linked to his wonderful and very mysterious plan and purpose for creation, the purpose to bless his creation. It is linked to his work of redemption, of redeeming the world, the good creation from the effects of the curse. And so God's blessing is joined to his mission of blessing in the world. And we see here something very key to this mission of blessing. Abram shows us that faith is key to true blessing. Now, you and I, we could go out and we could try to buy some material blessing, perhaps by taking a couple credit cards and maxing them out, which I'm not recommending at all that you do that. That is an unwise thing to do, and it's not going to really get you what you really want. True blessing, unlike that kind of a blessing, true blessing means trusting in God's provision. True blessing is not limited to things that fall apart or send you into the shackles of high interest debt. True blessing is not limited to what you can only enjoy in this life. True blessing is not even dependent on the present circumstances. But true blessing, rather, is joined to God's grand redemptive plans and purposes for his world. It's tied into something much deeper, much richer, much, much better. Often, these purposes, from our point of view, they don't always seem to line up or add up or seem to, you know, be so grand and rich. And even if we look at Abram and his story, that was true for him because God promises him this blessing to be a great nation, and yet some of the first fruit of that blessing comes at the very end of his life, in his late 90s. I mean, he dies a man. He had a lot of material wealth, we know, herds and those kind of things, but he didn't have any land that was to his name except for a graveyard or a place where he could bury his wife. That's the only plot of land that he owned at that particular time. How will he be truly blessed? How will he become an instrument of blessing for all the families of the earth? But we're still talking about Abraham today, here in, you know, thousands of miles away from the Middle East, Northern California. We're talking about Abraham today, and it's not because he was an amazing herder of livestock and because he had a lot of gold. That's not why we're talking about him. We're talking about him because he was joined into God's plan of redemption for the world. He was joined into something much bigger than himself. And this is where we find true blessing as well. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians that God's promised blessing to Abraham, that all the families of the world would be blessed through him, that this has come true, that this blessing came true because of one of Abraham's great-great-great-great-grandsons, and because his great-great-great-great-grandson from that great family God promised to him, he came and he himself took the curse upon himself to break the curse so that we would have the blessing. And so the Apostle Paul writes to Christians, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So just as God called Abraham out of a place of comfort, out of a place of self-sufficiency, out of that place where there was that city, that Tower of Babel, and called Abraham to trust him and God's blessing, we too are called to trust our lives to Jesus, called to trust in his provision, his blessing, and share in that blessing that he gives us. And his blessing is much bigger than our present circumstances. The Lord has blessed us, Ephesians tells us, the Lord has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. And this rich picture of blessing, this dynamic picture of blessing, I think the Heidelberg Catechism, this old confession of our faith, this teaching document that we look to in our Reformed tradition, I think it speaks really well about what it means for us to understand this bigger picture. This is such a good word, especially for us in our day and age, where our vision can be so present-focused, so myopic in our understanding of God's purposes and plans. This is what the Catechism says. We can be patient when things go against us, because of God's providence. We can be thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing in creation can separate us from His love. For all creatures are so completely in God's hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. Well, this passage also shows us that blessing comes from the Lord and is joined to God's redemptive plan, and then it shows us this as well. It shows us that God's blessing is generative. It's got this dynamism to it, God's blessing. God blessed Adam and Eve to multiply and rule, and God blessed Abram to be a blessing so that all the nations of the earth may be blessed through him. In that interview that I mentioned with Tucker Carlson, he talked about the ramifications of believing that you are the primary source of blessing. If blessings are just there because of your own, mainly primarily because of your own decisions and your own energy and your own goodness, all those kinds of things. If you imagine blessing because you have earned it by you bending the world to your will, he says, well, you're gonna be less inclined to use your blessing for the sake of others. You're going to be less inclined to think about other people in that way and consider them and consider their needs. Because why do that if you're the center of your own world in a sense? You've earned these kinds of things. You deserve them. But if you see your blessing as gifts of grace that you haven't earned but that have been given to you by God, you hold them less tightly. You feel then more of a responsibility, a grateful responsibility to bless others. And so how we imagine blessing matters. Jesus said these words, strong words to us. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And Jesus didn't just say that, but Jesus showed this. Jesus, how much did he give? He poured out his life. He gave up everything to bless us with eternal life. And so all of us brought into Abram's family through Christ are blessed to be a blessing. We've been blessed in Christ Jesus. And we're told this also, the church is told this, to paraphrase what we're told in Romans chapter 12. We're told that we all have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Again, these are gifts of God's grace. And so if someone's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, serve. If it is teaching, teach. If it is encouraging, encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, give generously. If leadership, then lead. If showing mercy, then do it cheerfully. We've been given gifts. We've been blessed. And that's for others. And so this invites us to do a little bit of self-reflection. How are we doing? You know, do our actions match what we say that we believe? Are we using our gifts to bless others such that the kingdom of God is advanced? Or is our focus zoomed into our own kingdoms and what's going on in our own worlds? We think about, as a congregation, we've been blessed with so many blessings. We've been blessed with a lot of kids. We have 5 babies recently born in this church. We have wise, mature Christians. There's many people who quietly care for others. You'd never know about it or hear about it unless you were the one cared for by these just dear saints. We have people who have deep theological knowledge, but we still have lots of needs that need to be met. We have we need leaders for the kids. We need Bible Friends Club leaders. We need we need to support and encourage different ministries. We need people to be faithfully present in worship and in service. We need that blessing also of commitment. We live in a culture that tells us that we ought to keep our options open, which is it's a very self-focus rather than like an other's blessing focus of being committed and following through on these things. The mission of God is to bless the world, and all of Abraham's kids are employed in this mission. If we if we consider ourselves to be believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, if we have been baptized and joined to Christ Jesus, then we are blessed to be a blessing. And so we're led to this table, and we see this pattern here, here at the table, this pattern that we find in this, in these verses, these three verses from Genesis 12. We are called out in faith to receive the blessing of God. We hear those words of Jesus and that are recounted in Scripture by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing, a participation in the body of Christ? We see Jesus, the bread of life, who gives life to the world, and so we come in faith and share in his life and are fed and nourished in order to minister and be a blessing to others. And so let's come to this table now in faith, receiving from God's word and from his table. And I want to invite you, along with believers in Jesus that go back thousands of years and across many, many miles around the world, let's together confess the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let's say these words together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Friends, we remember that our Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me." And for whenever we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we remember and proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes. And so therefore we proclaim our faith is signed and sealed in this sacrament, saying together, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We will be partaking of this meal together by coming forward in faith in our Lord. And so I want to invite those serving to come and join me up front. You are invited, as you're partaking, to take a little bit of the bread and also the cup. And once we're all served, we'll participate and partake together. The young children who have not professed their faith yet, or they're really the real little ones, they're welcome to come forward also to receive words of blessing. Walt is going to be up front here, and he blesses the children, so the children can come forward with their families as well. Let's stand together, and as we come forward to receive the elements, let's sing together the words of our song.